And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Tonight we come to this next step in our adding to our faith, and that is that we add godliness. What is godliness? If you're going to define godliness, what would you say that it is? I think sometimes we think it's something abstract. It's something maybe for old timers. You know, the saints of bygone eras, yes, they were godly. But God told us to add to our faith godliness. God wants us to be godly. Well, what is God? You know, the Bible is all about being godly. We're going to see that the word godly and godliness appear 30 times in the Scriptures. But really, when you talk about all kinds of other, the word holy, when it talks about God being holy and be ye holy for God is holy, that's talking about godliness. So even though those words are only mentioned 30 times, and each word is mentioned 15 times, that's an even distribution. The word godly and the word godliness both are found 15 times. And I think it's interesting that the word godliness especially, out of the 15 times it's mentioned all in the New Testament, 9 of those are in 1 Timothy. 9 of those times in 1 Timothy. And of course, 1 Timothy is the emphasis on the ministry and on church life. And God desires for us to add to our faith godliness. So let's talk this evening about godliness and what it is. Godliness, the definition is God-likeness. You'll see that on the second line of your study there. Godliness is God-likeness. It's being like God. As Christians, we should be like God in attributes and in character. We are supposed to be like God. We can't be God, but we're supposed to be like Him in our attributes and in our character. One of the highest compliments you or I could ever get in our life is for someone to say of us, that is a godly person. He's a godly man, or she's a godly woman. That's a godly teenager. That would be one of the highest compliments the world could ever give us. Now, obviously, the world does not think a whole lot about godliness. Worldliness is its opposite. In fact, I said the word godliness appears 15 times. The word ungodliness appears 27 times. Because ungodliness is much more prevalent than godliness is. And the Lord says to us tonight, folks, add to your faith godliness. Now there's a problem. Look, if you would, at Psalms chapter 12. I want you to see this verse because it's very pertinent to what we're talking about right now. Psalm 12. And verse 1, as we think about the word godly is there 15 times, the word ungodliness is there 27 times. That tells us right there that it's going to be difficult to be godly, and more people are going to be ungodly than are godly. And notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 12 and verse number 1. David said this, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men." The godly man, see, you know what David's saying? It's hard to find a godly person. Now, David didn't write that in 2017. David wrote that in about 1500 BC. How much more so can we say that today? "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." Where are they? Yet God said, add to your faith godliness. He didn't make it optional. He didn't make it as a suggestion. He didn't say this is for the saints of bygone days or even for the super saints of our day. we're all supposed to add to our faith godliness. Let's look at the three things we've got here about godliness tonight. Number one, we should follow godliness. We should follow godliness. The verse is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Again, I mentioned that 1 Timothy uses the word godly and godliness more than all the others. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Follow after. Now, to follow after doesn't mean to tag along behind, but it means to pursue. It means to go after. To follow after godliness. You see here it says, as a seamstress follows a pattern to make a garment, or as a carpenter follows a blueprint to make a building, so a Christian should follow after godliness. You and I have everything we need to be godly. We can't make an excuse. We can't say, Lord, you told me to be godly, but you didn't give me the equipment to do so. You didn't give me the opportunities to do so. You didn't give me the wherewithal to do so. Look, if you would, here now in the New Testament, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Right before the verse that we read, verse 5 and 6, look at verse 3. Where Peter says, according to his divine power, he hath given unto all of us things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Bible tells us that God has equipped us, the seamstress, to follow the pattern to make the dress or whatever she's making, has to have the proper tools to do so, to follow after that pattern. The carpenter who has the blueprint has to have the right tools, the right equipment to fulfill that, to follow after, to pursue what he's doing. So you and I as Christians have to have the right equipment, the right tools. And the Bible says that God's given us everything we need to follow after godliness. So we cannot make an excuse before God. The reason we don't follow after righteousness is because we're not following after, or godliness, we're not following after God. Think of it this way, a guy says, I follow the stock market. You know what that means? It means he usually gets the paper every day, probably the Wall Street Journal. And he goes to the NASDAQ and he reads that and he looks at the, whatever he's got his money invested in, and every day he checks that. Every day he looks and sees what he's got in there. He's following after it. He's pursuing it. It's a pattern in his life, or every day it's a primary thought. I met a fellow here, it's got to be a couple of years ago, here in Cambridge, and I was talking to him, and he's a very wealthy man. And he said when his kids were little, when they were 12, 13, 14 years old, when he bought them birthday presents, instead of buying them bikes or toys or something, he bought them stocks. And this is many, many years ago, and he bought them stocks. This is in the 50s. He bought them stock in an upcoming company called McDonald's. And now all of his kids are wealthy. Because imagine buying that in the 50s and what that's gone, you know, from that point to this point. And he would follow after that. He would look those up. He knew which stock he wanted to buy because he focused and he concentrated on what he was investing in. And the Bible says we're supposed to add to our faith godliness. We can't do it without focusing on it. Focusing every moment and every day about on being godly. We're to follow godliness. Have you ever noticed that weeds grow by themselves? We were outside of the church. Sonia was here today, and I was helping her unload something from the car, and then I looked at those flower beds, and I said, I don't know which ones are weeds and which ones are flowers. And she went over, and she said, well, see this one? It's a weed. And she picked it out, and it was in the middle of a flower. I would have picked the whole thing out. I didn't know the difference. You know, when you plant, the weeds grow, and the flowers have to be planted. The flowers don't seem to grow by themselves. They have to be purposely put there, And then after they grow, they've got to be weeded around, or else the weeds suck all the water and moisture and everything, and the flowers don't grow. There's a lot of attention that's got to be paid. A lot of time's got to be invested. That's what the Bible is saying about godliness in our life. It's not like weeds that's just going to spring up. It's something that's got to be endeavored. It's something that's got to be planted. It's something that's got time has to be invested in. That's the only way we're going to develop godliness. But the psalmist said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth," because there weren't those in his day that were concentrating on following godliness. Number two, not only should we follow godliness, but we should exercise godliness. We should exercise godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." We should exercise. Notice the word exercise in this verse. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, God is comparing the pursuit of godliness to the pursuit of an athlete trying to train and endeavor to be the best he can at whatever his event is. I want you to look there at 1 Timothy chapter 4, because verse 6 is going to be important. We don't have that on the outline there. God compares the exercise of godliness to the exercise of an athlete. An athlete must train and practice to become proficient in his endeavor. So must a Christian exercise to become proficient in godliness. Again, we're talking about following after it, pursuing it, exercising ourselves to it. Bodily exercise profits little, the Bible says, because it's for a short time. But godliness is for both now and eternity. That verse is not diminishing the importance of physical exercise, of keeping our body moving and keeping our circular system moving and doing things. In our day and our age, you know the problems that we've got with, people keep saying, "What's the problem with gluten in the bread and all this? You know, people have been eating it for ages." Well, they haven't made it for ages like they make it now. They have been spraying it with chemicals for ages like they spray it for chemicals now. And the rise in cancer all around us and the rise in different diseases are greatly attributed, I don't think we've discovered it yet, but greatly attributed to our diet. And it affects us. And when an athlete is training, he has to regulate his diet. If you and I are going to pursue godliness, we've got to regulate our diet. Now, you're following me, right? You understand when we're regulating our diet for godliness, we're not talking about physical food. We're talking about spiritual food. And notice that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. It's verse 7 where the Bible says, "Exercise thyself to godliness," but it's in verse 6 where it says, Paul says to Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up." Look at that word, nourished. All right, controlling our diet, spiritually speaking. "Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine." If we're going to pursue godliness, we've got to eat the right stuff. Paul told Timothy, he said, make sure you're preaching good doctrine. Give it to the brethren. Teach them correctly. Bad doctrine is like bad food. It might seem good at the time, but the after effects are not going to be worth it. And so Paul tells Timothy, nourish them up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Get rid of the bad stuff and digest the good stuff. Make sure we get under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Make sure we have our daily devotions, either Bible reading or using the Baptist bread or reading the sword of the Lord, doing something. Make sure we get that good nourishment in so that we can exercise ourselves to godliness. A person that exercises has to pay attention to their diet. They can't succeed in what they're doing without watching that. You and I, if we're going to exercise ourselves to godliness, we've got to watch our spiritual diet. We've got to get good stuff into us. One of the reasons we put all those CDs out there in the lobby is because we want you to get good music in your house. Good music in your car. Saturate yourself with the things that will promote godliness. Because I think we're all going to agree that today's music does not promote godliness. At the best, it's neutral. At the worst, it promotes ungodliness. And so we need to feed ourselves, nourish ourselves with those things that promote, exercise ourselves to godliness. The spiritual diet determines godliness. The spiritual diet we're on determines our level of godliness. So you can look at a person's life and know whether they're eating right. And again, we're not talking about physically, we're talking about spiritually. You can tell by their life, their spiritual life, whether they're being nourished in the right things. Bad doctrine will kill a Christian. Bad teaching will ruin their life. So we need to exercise ourselves to godliness. Number three. Not only should we follow godliness and exercise godliness, but we should live godliness. Titus chapter 2 verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want you to notice in that verse, it doesn't say we should live good, but that we should live godly. You know what the problem is? The problem is, to be honest, we are satisfied with living good. We're Christians, we're saved, we go to church, we don't drink, we don't cuss, we don't blow our tempers all the time. We're different from the rest of the world. We're good people, and we're satisfied with that. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's not talking about being good. It's talking about being godly. We have a higher standard now that we're saved than just being good. What a blessing it was when we got saved. Someone compared it, Brother Edmonds, you'll like this, compared it to the strings on a guitar. That you had old rotten strings on the guitar, and when you got saved, you got new strings on the guitar. And now you'd make a sweeter melody, a better sound. But we don't want to be satisfied with just being better than what we were. We're supposed to exercise, follow, live godly. To live godly, as we saw in our definition of godliness, is to have godlike characteristics. Godlike characteristics. The next time we get upset at the drop of a pin, so to speak, get prone to lose our temper, and we stop to think, is this godlike? Is this the way the Lord behaves? Is this the way the Lord reacts? Now it's time to decide whether we want to follow after, exercise ourselves, live unto godliness. When we try to make our attributes like God's. When we're standing in a group and the conversation is tainted, it's dirty, it's gray, it's whatever you want to call it, it's not honoring to God. And we're in the midst of that conversation, not necessarily speaking, but overhearing it. And we think right now, what would God do if he was here? Well, he definitely would not stand around, he'd walk away if nothing else. That's exercising ourselves to godliness. Trying to have the attributes and the character of God. When it comes to forgiveness, we're supposed to have the characteristics of God. When we're supposed to forgive other people as God forgave us for Christ's sake. Godlike characteristics, that's what we're pursuing to have a godly life. And we can always be satisfied and say, well, I don't have to do that. I'm good enough. I live a decent life. I live a good life. I live a great... Yeah, that's true, but that's not what the Lord said to add to our faith. He didn't say to add goodness. He said add godliness. God is not asking His children to do the impossible by asking us to live godly. It is a challenge to try to live godly. It is something we have to follow after, pursue. It's something we have to exercise ourselves to because it doesn't come natural. But God wouldn't ask us to do something that was impossible to do. Because godliness is not natural or always acceptable to others, the godly person will stand out in a crowd. Now again, there's where the rubber meets the road. We are following after, we're exercising, we're living godly. And the retribution for that is, in this world, people don't appreciate it. They don't appreciate your stand for morality. They don't appreciate your stand for God or for religion or whatever they're going to call it. And so now we have in front of us an obstacle, whether we compromise or water down, or we let the joy of the Lord shine through us. Now in that situation, if we're going to have the attribute of God, which way do you think God would go? He's not going to be quiet. He's not going to blend in. He's not going to tolerate wickedness. He's going to stand out, and so will you and I if we are exercising ourselves to godliness. The rest of our outline here is going to show us what the results of godliness are. All right, we've already talked about how we need to follow after it and live it and exercise ourselves to it each and every day. As we go through the day, when things pop up that are not clean, that are not clear, that are not godly, that are ungodly, or that are gray areas, and we obviously refuse those. You know, you don't know what they are until you're looking for them. You don't know what they are until you're paying attention to it. And so until we are focused on trying to be godly, we'll go through our day and not realize there's things we're doing that we know are not godly, but we're not paying attention to it, so we're not catching it. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Now, in these next few points, it'll say the godly man, and I tried typing this up as the godly person will be a, and it just doesn't sound right. It just doesn't roll off the tongue. So you understand, we're using biblical language. A godly man is not speaking of just about a man. It's speaking about mankind. So it includes whether you're male or female, or you don't know which one you are, or you're one today and going to be the other one tomorrow. I'm being facetious there. All right, when I say the godly man, that includes male and female. And letter A, the godly man will be a praying man. The godly man will be a praying man. The result of being godly is we will want to communicate with our Heavenly Father. We can't be godly, heavenly minded, and not talk to our Heavenly Father. Psalm 32 and verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time where thou mayest be found. A result of godliness is a desire to be in communication with the Father. You know, you understand, we can be in constant communication with the Heavenly Father. The Bible says praying always. And that doesn't mean we're always on our knees with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. But it means throughout the day, wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, we are in communication with the Father. We can talk to Him at any time, at any point throughout the day. Brother Chuck was talking about the little things that happen during the day that remind him that God's watching over him. Those are the times where we see those and we acknowledge those. We say, Father, thank you for that. God, thank you for that. You say, what if you thank Him for something He really didn't do? I think He'd like the extra credit anyways. And I doubt there's too many things that He didn't really have a hand in. And so we are constantly in an attitude of prayer. A godly person will be walking around heavenly minded in an attitude of talking to the Father. Letter B. The godly man, maybe because he's a praying man, will be a persecuted man. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, in the day you and I live in and the place you and I live in, our persecution's probably not going to be banishment to a prisoner of war camp. It's not going to be, you know, the showers they're making in the Walmarts for the bad people, the communists, and all that kind of stuff that you hear about. None of that, but our persecution is simply going to be this. When we are godly and we're praying people and we're standing for that which is right and we're exercising ourselves to godliness, those that are ungodly are not going to feel comfortable in our presence. Now, it's not that we have to cast off all friendships and break up all relationships, but it's simply this. If we are exercising ourselves to godliness, there are going to be those that will not feel comfortable around us. And we're going to have to accept that as a price of pursuing godliness. Understanding we can't get along with everybody. I don't know about you, but I'm a nice guy. Everybody should like me. There's no reason they shouldn't like me. And I have it in me that I want everybody to like me. But I had to decide a long time ago, if they're going to dislike me because of my faith, there's nothing I can do about that. And sometimes we'll be the odd man out, we'll be cast out, we'll be ridiculed, we'll be mocked. And that's a result of godliness. Letter C. Though the godly man will be persecuted, letter C, the godly man will be a protected man. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. You know why you and I ought to strive, exercise to be godly? So that God will deliver us from temptation. The opposite is, if we're living ungodly, then the Lord will not deliver us from temptation. If we want spiritual victory in our lives, we have to exercise ourselves, pursue, follow after godliness. Letter D. The godly man will be a profitable. Now that's not prophet like the Old Testament prophet, but prophet as in P-R-O-F-I-T, prophet. The godly man will be a profitable man. 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, we saw this verse, but godliness is profitable in all things. You know, there's some things money can't buy. The Beatles told us about that back in the 60s. Can't buy me love. There's some things money can't buy, but there's nothing that godliness is not profitable unto. Every area of our life will be more profitable when we are exercising ourselves to godliness. When we're committing ourselves to godly characteristics and attributes, it will affect every part of our life. And the Bible says it will be profitable unto all things. Now, that's not saying we're going to be rich and we're going to be wealthy. That's not the prosperity gospel. But it's simply saying this, our life will be blessed and will benefit from godliness. Letter E. The godly man will be a peaceful man. The godly man will be a peaceful man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. There again, the word godly in 1 Timothy. That we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. A peaceable life in all godliness. Peaceable life doesn't mean no opposition, no trials, no temptations, but you'll have peace in the midst of it anyways when we're pursuing after godliness. Because we'll recognize that all things work together for good. No matter what it is that's going on, we'll have peace with God because we're pursuing godliness. Maybe that'll throw us back to the word we looked at last week, patience. Patience and godliness. And then finally, letter F. A godly man will be a powerful man. We're exercising ourselves to godliness, remember? Exercising to godliness. And the more that we do that, the more powerful we become. Now, in human terms, the more that a man exercises his body, whatever it is, running or weightlifting or whatever, the more that he does that, the more powerful he becomes. When we exercise ourselves to godliness, the more longer we do it, the more powerful we will become. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says of the others, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are those that appear godly, but are not godly, and it'll fade real fast. It'll become evident. But if we have real godliness, then we're not denying the power, but we've got power. There is power in godliness. Having a show of godliness will only last a limited time. This outward appearance is conformity with no inward change. A lot of times folks will come to church, try to turn over a new leaf. But without the pursuit of godliness, it's all outward adorning. We say turn over a new leaf. You know, there's nothing in a leaf that sustains itself. The leaf is dependent on the root. And if the root doesn't feed the leaf, then the leaf can't do it. Turning over another leaf isn't going to do any good. You've got to change the root. The more times a person spends with God, the easier it is to act like Him. That's why church is important. That's why daily devotions are important. That's why Christian fellowship is important. Because the more time we spend around God and God's people and the things of God, the easier it is to develop godliness. But the more time we spend around the things of the world, the entertainment of the world, the people of the world, the more worldly we're going to become. It's just that way. The dog you feed becomes stronger. You feed the mean dog, it's going to be strong. You feed the good dog, it's the same thing in our spiritual life. If we feed the spiritual side, we'll be godly. If we feed the secular side, we'll be ungodly. And Peter says, add to your faith godliness. Tonight the challenge for all of us is to focus on godliness. For the next few days, we get up in the morning and say, Lord, help me be aware of what is hindering me from being godly. Of what I'm doing that's not a godlike characteristic or a godlike attitude or attribute. And the thing is, when we ask God to show us that, God will show it to us. Then the question comes, are we going to make the sacrifice? That's the hard part. But we are to follow godliness. We're to exercise ourselves to godliness. We're to live godly. Add to your faith, godliness. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The challenge from the Word of God tonight to focus on